leading us this morning in worship. Was that powerful or what? It's awesome. Thank you. Let's just have a quick word of prayer here. God, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. God, we thank you that you have given us your word, the Bible, that we can read, that we can understand, that we can interpret through the help of the Holy Spirit, and it can impact our lives on a daily basis. God, we thank you for loving us so much to give us your word. Now, Lord, as we gather together here this morning, I pray that you would speak to and through me and touch each one of our hearts this morning. Use me in spite of me, we pray, in Jesus' name. So we've been working through the book of Colossians lately, and we're going to do a little bit of a step back, see what Andrew's been talking about the last week or two. But first, I want to tell you a bit of a story. I think we can all relate with things like this. Today's passage deals a lot with legalism, and I think all of us at some point in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, we have a legalistic bent to us. As a teenager, I lived in the tension between legalism on one hand and freedom in Christ on the other, swaying back and forth from one to the other. In many ways, I was driven by a desire to please the Lord and to serve Him faithfully. I was a believer already. But I still found it easy to slip into judging others based on legalism or legalistic principles. One area of particular judginess was that of drinking alcohol. I found it very ironic that in one of our first songs today, it talks about Jesus turning water into wine. Well, it must have been de-alcoholized wine, because surely we don't drink, do we? That's what I struggled with as a teen in particular. In fact, I misquoted Scripture to my shame. Ephesians 5:18 to me said that do not drink wine wherein is debauchery. Period there, end of sentence. But in reality, the verse says, and do not get drunk with wine wherein there is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And it goes on to speak about singing and praising God and singing hymns to Him and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. The context in which that verse sits is understanding the will of God and imitating His example. I was getting hung up on wine. I had a holier-than-thou mentality, and it blinded me from the freedom that we have in Christ. Thankfully, a co-worker at camp corrected me on this passage and gave me a little more context as well. Obviously, there is a precedence here that although we do have freedom in Christ, there is this passage, the part in the passage there about not getting drunk with wine. That crosses the line. And we also need to be mindful of those around us who maybe have struggled with alcohol consumption in the past, and maybe when we're around them, we don't have a drink. I still abstain, ironically. However, it is out of position of freedom that I abstain now and not a sense of legalism. I don't sit in judgment of those who have a drink. That's up to them, between them and God. We do have a measure of freedom here, but we need to come to personal conviction on this before the Lord. Today we'll be working through the bondage of human religions and regulations bring versus the all-sufficient work of Jesus on our behalf. Colossians 2:16-23. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food and drink, or in respect to festivals, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day, things which are only a shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Take care that no one keeps defrauding you of your prize by delighting in humility and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding firmly to the head, from which the entire body, supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the growth which is from God. if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of man? These are matters which do have the appearance of wisdom in a self-made religion and humility and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Before we dive into today's passage, I just want to take a quick look back at last week's sermon that Andrew brought to us. In Colossians 2, 6-15, he spoke and broke the text down basically into three main points: following Christ, fullness in Christ, and forgiveness in Christ. To follow Christ is to be obedient with him, to live our lives in a way that shows that we actually believe in him, trust him, and want to be like him. We either follow Jesus or we don't. He's either our Lord or he is not. There is no middle ground. Fullness in Christ. Fullness in Christ means that we are free from death. This is not something we earn, accomplish, or work towards. This fullness in Christ is from Christ, by Christ, for all who are in Christ. And thirdly, forgiveness in Christ. Jesus has the power and authority to forgive sin. It is he alone who brings forgiveness to us. It is clear that with a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is really in charge here, that he is the victor. And the concluding challenge from last week was, if you are in Christ, live like it. That challenge is not just for this past week, that's for us to keep living by. Today's passage, written by the Apostle Paul, was to a predominantly Gentile church in the Roman city of Colossae. The city was known for its dyed wool, its healing springs, and for the worship of angels, especially the Archangel Michael. Paul's letter to the Colossians was written roughly 30 years after Jesus' ministry here on earth. I don't know what about you, but I noticed that there seems to be a pendulum that swings back and forth throughout the course of history, between like legalism on one side and licentiousness on the other. Legalism is an overemphasis on rules and regulations at the expense of freedom. Licentious living has a lack of restraint or a blatant disregard for the rules of morality. We live in a culture that is currently trending more towards licentious living. But the church in Colossae was being swayed by those who were leaning towards legalism and wanted people to live in legalistic ways. The first word in today's text is therefore. This refers back to Paul's building argument that the fullness of Christ is all we need. Paul warns his readers not to be deceived by the persuasive arguments in verse 4 of Colossians 2, but to walk in Christ in verse 6. He further warned them to avoid human tradition and the elementary principles of this world. We are to live in accordance with Christ. Today we'll see that there are two liberating points derived from the text. For those that are in Christ, we are not judged or condemned by the opinions of people. It is in Christ that we have our salvation and our identity. The final four verses of today's text further define that these regulations are merely of human origin, and they are ineffective in producing true change in the human heart. Christ is all we need. There is a healthy tension between obeying the law, meaning God's law, and the freedom we have from the law. We are called to obey the law of God. We are also called to obey civic laws as long as they align with God's law in Scripture. Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. So there's still value in the law, but again, this is in God's law, not human law, human regulations. We are no longer slaves to the law. We aren't able to save ourselves through perfect obedience in the law, in thought, word, or deed. Did any of us here this morning struggle with obeying God's law in some capacity? Many of the laws in the context of today's text are laws that are of human origin, not God's laws. The first couple of verses would fit around the theme of we are not judged by human requirements. Christians have new life in Christ and forgiveness of sins. We are free from the heavy burden of the Old Testament laws. The Old Testament laws were designed to reveal our sin nature, and they pointed ahead to Jesus coming as the propitiation for our sins, the person who would take our sins upon himself. When Jesus came to earth, he came as both God and man. And he came to deal with our sin problem. He came to fulfill the law. The five regulations that we notice in these first verses point to practices found in the Old Testament. Paul warns the Colossian church not to let anyone judge them on these matters. It would appear that false teachers are laying to lay a burden of these laws on the church as something that people needed to do in order to earn their salvation. The false teachers were placing requirements on them, indicating that faith in Jesus was not enough. In essence, it's a matter of a works-based salvation. And this is contrary to the teachings of Jesus. Remember, Colossians was written around 60 AD, so the various festivals that were being talked about here in the Jewish culture were ones that the Jews would have been very familiar with. However, the Colossian church was largely a Gentile congregation. They were Christians who wouldn't have had the background of the Jewish laws. But these people who were, these false teachers were wanting to impose Jewish regulations on the Gentile Christians. We have the benefit of looking back on this 2,000 years later with all of Scripture at our readiness here. We have the New Testament in writing. But the church in Colossae, they were still working through what theology looked like for them. What was true, what was not true, what was false. I think it's helpful sometimes if we turn a verse around a little bit, as long as we do it reverently. If we look at verse 16, it says that no one is to act as your judge in regards to these things. I want us to look at it the other way. That we are not to judge others in this regard as well. Can we sometimes get caught up in what we think is right in a situation and judge others based on what we perceive to be true? I'm not talking about God's truth. I'm talking about just things in general. For instance, do I tuck in the shirt? Do I untuck it? Do I do a Gretzky and leave it partially untucked? You know, it's a very simple thing, but sometimes we can actually get hung up on crazy simple things like that. Do we judge others? We're offended when other people judge us, and yet we often feel like we have the authority to judge others. We may become critical of how they raise their kids, how they conduct business, how they dress, how they spend their money, how they spend their free time, and they are on social media way too much. How do they get anything done? There are healthy principles for each of these activities, for sure, and we can live by those. But do we allow our standards to become the measuring stick by which we judge others? Are we judge, jury, and executioner? And what gives us that right? As Christians, we know that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But how often do we live as if it depends on us? Is our obedience to Christ based on something we have to do out of obligation? Like, oh man, I have to do this. Or is there a portion to that where it's, we get to do this. We get to do this out of gratitude for what Christ has done for us on the cross. There's a distinct difference between the motivation of having to do something versus getting to do something. The having to do something brings a heavy burden with it. our relationship with Jesus becomes a list of do's and don'ts. But if our obedience is something we get to do, it's liberating, it's joyful. We serve him out of gratitude and thankfulness. Our obedience is born out of evidence of our saving faith, the fruit of the Spirit. We get to obey Jesus from a point of grace. Law limits, grace gives. Law limits, grace gives. In Romans 14, verses 3 to 5, it helps to give us further insight into judging others. It says, "The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who does eat, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person values one day over another. Another values every day the same. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind." This passage is clear that in relation to Old Testament ritual laws, we are responsible before God, not people. Food and drink regulations, religious festivals, new moon celebrations, and Sabbath observances are all representations or shadows of something bigger and more sacred. The bottom line of today's text is this: the substance belongs to Christ. He is the one that all of the Old Testament laws and prophecies pointed towards. Jesus is the real deal. He alone has the power to save, and he alone determines who is saved. If you stand outside on a sunny afternoon, preferably when it's not this chilly, your shadow extends away from you. It grows longer as the sun slowly sets. Your shadow follows your every movement. It mimics you. In a sense, it represents you. After all, it is your shadow, yet it isn't really you. Does a shadow have personality? Can it talk? Can we get to know it and interact with it on a deep level? Of course not. It's just a shadow. It's not the real you. But it represents at some level the image that it derives its existence from. The Jewish laws regarding food and drink, its religious festivals and observances, had no power in themselves. They were merely a shadow. But if you trace that shadow back to its origin, it pointed to Jesus, the coming Messiah, the real person that all of creation had been waiting in anticipation for. The substance arrived when Jesus came to earth. Finally, humanity could interact with the living Messiah. Jesus lived a sinless life, died on the cross for our sins, and rose again. It is through Christ alone that we can have a pure relationship with God. He is enough. All the old laws and regulations were replaced by freedom in Christ. Through Christ alone, we can step out of the shadows and shift from a world of legalism into freedom in Christ. Have you admitted to Jesus that you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? Do you believe that Jesus is the only way to be saved from sin, that he is enough? Have you invited him into your life and confessed Jesus as your Savior and Lord? If not, what's holding you back? This is the most important decision you can ever make. Eternity weighs in the balance. I ask you, if you have not made that commitment to Christ, and you want to talk to someone about it, please come see me or one of the elders or the person you came with today and deal with that before the cross. Our second point today is we are not condemned by human requirements in verses 18 and 19. This section continues to warn the Colossian church against false teachers who detract from the sufficiency of Christ by adding human rules and regulations. There's a Gnostic mysticism in what they are teaching as well. They mean to divert the believer's attention off of Jesus and onto human rules and regulations. To delight in a false humility as a means of drawing attention to themselves. It's in a twist of irony, they're actually proud of being humble. Is that not ironic? That's an oxymoron. Or as I sometimes say, that's an oxymoron. The twist of irony is they were proud of being humble. True humility means we see ourselves as God truly sees us and acting accordingly. It is God-centered, not me-centered. The false teachers were self-centered and prideful. Angel worship was another stumbling block that the false teachers promoted. Again, Colossae was known for its worship of angels, and particularly the Archangel Michael. The false teachers believed that God was far away and that angels acted as the mediators between God and humanity. Therefore, they taught that a person needed to worship angels in order for those angels eventually to break through to God on their behalf. We know from Scripture that is not true. The angels are actually servants and messengers of God, not the other way around. And the Bible is also clear that people are not to worship angels. The angels don't even want our worship. Romans 19:10 is one such example. In this verse, John talks about how he fell at the angel's feet as to worship the angel. And the angel said to him, "Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours, of your brothers and sisters who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." We also see in Exodus 20, the very first two commandments that God had given in the Ten Commandments, where it says to have no other gods before him, not to worship an image or anything in heaven or on earth. Angel worship was strictly a no-no. It was taboo in the Old and New Testaments. So we too are not to worship angels. Next, the false teachers stake their claim on having visions. The nature of the visions isn't clear, but their inflated ego is clear. Whether the visions were real or fabricated, the false teachers were creating the idea that they had some special kind of special experience, some kind of superior knowledge. They felt that that gave them reason for people to listen to them. This human pride stands in sharp contrast to the divine revelation from God. Divine revelation always, always lines up with the teachings of Scripture, and it always points towards Christ. Using imagery of the human body, Paul shows that the false teachers were not connected to the head, namely Christ. A body that isn't attached to the head is dead. A body that isn't attached to the head is dead. They were not believers who misunderstood or misapplied a few aspects of gospel. They were proclaiming a human religion that was entirely detached from Christ. The false teachers set themselves up as the authorities of their man-made religion. They were the judges and teachers of their lifeless philosophy. In contrast to this, true Christians have a vital connection to Christ. This is expressed through genuine life, unity, and growth in the believer. It is in being connected to the head, Jesus, that we can grow. No amount of human religion can replicate this. False humility, the worship of angels, and fabricated visions hold no value. Only connection to Jesus as the head has eternal value. Third, human requirements are useless. Christ is all we need. The final four verses define these regulations as merely human in origin and ineffective in producing true heart change. Christ is all we need. The elementary principles of this world refer to the human teachings, rules, and regulations of the false teachers. The key to understand this section is what it means to have died in Christ. Essentially, what underscores that is there's been a break from the relationship that we had with sin and the world. This fundamental break comes when one belongs to Christ by faith. Our identity is intimately connected to Jesus. In other words, we've made a firm decision to leave the sinful world behind and be connected to Christ. We want to leave the human rules behind and follow Christ exclusively. Now, what this looks like is the subject and substance of next week's sermon. So you will need to come back and learn more about how that all works out. It would seem the Colossian church had made that break from the sinful world and had died with Christ, but false teachers were seeking to drag them back into legalism. Christians no longer belong to the world, but we are seduced to become like the world, to live in legalism, to live in licentiousness. We must resist that. When I was a kid, some of my classmates used to say the Bible is just a list of do's and don'ts. Have anyone else heard that before? The Bible is just a list of do's and don'ts. But it is so much more than that. My classmates were loosely aware of the Ten Commandments and the golden rule of to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But they missed the point of so much more of what's in the context of Scripture. Perhaps you've met people like that as well. The Bible gives us the why behind the Old Testament rules and regulations. They point to our sin nature, they point to our need for a Savior, and they point to the coming Messiah. It tells us how Jesus came to earth, why he came, how he can rescue us. We can't save ourselves by diligently following rules. No matter how hard we try, 100% of us will fail 100% of the time. We need a Savior. The Bible gives us God's plan for that. The false teacher's rules of do not handle, do not taste, do not touch in verse 21 emphasize the punitive and controlling nature of human religions. In fact, I could be wrong, but I do believe that every single religion in the world, except for biblical Christianity, demands that people earn their way into heaven, that you do more good than enough than bad, and you'll hopefully be good enough to earn your way into heaven. Biblical Christianity stands in opposition to that. Praise God. It is not through our works that we are saved. These human rules that are listed here are reminiscent of how the Pharisees in Jesus' time would heap rules upon people and not lift a finger to help them. There are 613 commandments in the Old Testament, 248 to do, 365 not to do. And how many days in a year? 365. However, the Pharisees added countless rules on top of that. They added these commandments on, and they were a heavy burden for the people of Israel. Similarly, the false teachers in Colossae were also attempting to add a heavy burden onto the fledgling Christian church in Colossae. The emphasis in this passage is on the human rules and regulations imparted by the false teachers, not on God's commandments as laid out in Scripture. There is no heart transformation or saving power in human traditions or rules. Billions of people in the world today genuinely believe that by being a rule follower, if they do enough good, that they can outweigh the bad and earn their way into their form of heaven. But no amount of good deeds will ever save us. Even the sincerity of our hearts won't save us. You can do the wrong thing for the right reason. It still doesn't save you. The only way to be saved is by accepting God's free gift of grace through faith in Jesus. We must believe that his death, resurrection, and resurrection is enough. Nothing added to it, nothing detracted from it. Just Jesus. It is so incredibly freeing to realize that no amount of rule following is needed in addition to what Jesus has done for us. There are still commandments in Scripture for us to obey, absolutely. But our salvation isn't hung on those. It's not attached to those. Our obedience pleases God, and our desire is to please God out of gratitude for what he has accomplished in our behalf. It's freeing. In verse 23, Paul acknowledges that these matters have an appearance of wisdom. In a sense, on some levels they do, at least from an outside perspective. But as Paul has demonstrated, self-made religion and false humility and the worship of angels and even the severe treatment of the body won't solve the problems we experience in the flesh. The severe treatment of the body mentioned in verse 23 refers to the rigors of asceticism. Asceticism is not for the faint of heart. I even got a quote here from Google AI just to show that even as a 55-year-old, I'm up with the times. It is a life. So asceticism is not for the faint of heart. It is a lifestyle of rigorous self-discipline, abstinence, and self-denial aimed at pursuing spiritual, religious, or intellectual goals. By renouncing material comforts and physical pleasures, such as food, sex, or wealth, practitioners seek to purify the mind, master the body, or gain closer proximity to the divine. End quote. Despite the disciplined approach of asceticism, even their commitment to self-denial is of no value against fleshly indulgence. Their efforts are futile because they are relying on something other than Jesus in their attempt to escape the evils of this world. Human requirements are useless and of no value. Jesus is all we need. The bottom line of today's passage is that Paul addressed teachings that set themselves up as an alternative to the sufficiency of Christ. But Jesus is enough. Not Jesus plus something else, not human effort. Nothing but the work of Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection can save us. Only he can affect heart change. The substance belongs to Christ. The false teachers lurked in the shadows of the Colossian church, seeking to enslave people with their human religious rules. They judged and condemned people based on how they performed. Perhaps you've experienced this kind of influence in your life. You strive hard to do the right things, always trying to do enough good things to hopefully win God's approval, but feel like you just don't measure up. You always try to do the right thing, but it just isn't enough. Jesus calls us out of the shadows of human rules and religions. He beckons us to come to the light. He pleads with us to come. He died so we could come. He paid the price of your freedom and mine. He is enough. Step out of the shadows. Make the shift from the bondage of legalism to the freedom that Christ gives. Rest in him alone. The false teachers laid a heavy burden on the people. But Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is comfortable and my burden is light." We have some application this week. Try not to think of these as rules to follow, okay? But first, can I encourage you this morning We often hear that older generations judge people and talk smack about young people and, you know, young adult type people or youth, people in their teens and 20s. One of the many things that I love about this church is I don't hear that. I truly believe that we as a congregation love our youth, love our young adults. We give them opportunities to serve here. And so I commend you for not being judgmental towards youth or children. It's so important. So three things for us to work on this week. Who do I judge based on legalistic principles? Is there someone in your life that when you just even see them, you feel your heart wanting to judge them? Is there someone like that in your life? If there is, do some soul searching. Why is it that we feel that way? Is there something we need to deal with from the past? Is there something that maybe we need to have a discussion with them? Who do I judge? What is one area in my life where I'm held captive by a legalistic worldview? It could be the type of worship that is used on a Sunday morning. I wish it was a hymn, or I wish it was more lively, or I wish. Could that be something? Do we judge people based on their outward appearances? Do we have stricter standards than Scripture even provides? Do we do things in our own strength? That one's a tough one for me. I tend to do things in my own strength, and I need to not. Do we criticize others who fall short? What is an area in my life where I'm held captive by legalistic worldviews? And what is one step that I'll take this week to experiencing life-giving freedom in Christ? Sometimes we can get caught in trying to please people. It's not a bad thing necessarily, but when the emphasis becomes pleasing people instead of pleasing God, there is an issue there. So what do I do in that regard? Is people pleasing something that I struggle with? How can I let that go in order to step into a life-giving freedom in Christ? Do I have a fear of rejection? Can I let that go and experience the life-giving freedom in Christ? Do I have a fear of death? Is there a type of anxiety that holds me down that I need to let go? Do I need to be free to love and to serve? I need to be free to approach God. And I'm free not to sin. Let's ask the worship team to come back up, please. I'll just pray. Dear God, I thank you so much for this day. God, I thank you for the freedom that we can have in Christ, that we aren't bound by a whole bunch of rules and regulations that just beat us down, that we can never, ever hope to live up to. God, we are human, we are frail, we live in a broken world. So God, we thank you that you came to die, that you came to have life again, that you picked up your life and gave it to us. God, help us to live this week in obedience to you, out of love for you, a joy to serve. In your name we pray. Amen.